All right, good morning, everybody. Yeah. All of you stayed up to 2 o'clock to set your clock, didn't you? What happened there, buddy? He what? He set your alarm, okay. Randy set his alarm so he could get up to move his clock forward. Good job. I have good news and bad news. Good news to see that we all made it in good shape here. The bad news is we're going to have to start without Jerry today. He told me that he's going to be in Southeast Missouri today, so we'll struggle along without him. And somebody had to Barney's volunteered to take his place over here, I think. Everybody have your Bible open to James 4, where our study picks up today. And I've written up on in front of you here the sort of the transition that takes place at the end of James 4 and the beginning of James 5. In this section of this letter, where the instruction has been about the Christian's effort to speak in a way that reflects the grace of God, and to avoid the danger of selfish ambition and jealousy that reflects animosity toward God instead of friendship toward God. Now, at James 4, down about verse 11 and 12, the transition starts to take place, in which he wraps up what he's had to say about evil speaking. And he shows that it arises from a certain arrogance within the heart of a man, where we start thinking that we're the judges and that we control life, and that everything is about us. And then James shows through both of these next two sections that the real danger, the real underlying problem is that these things are not just injurious words toward other people. They are actually a form of rebellion against the Lord. And that's kind of what the part of the letter that we'll be looking into today. Appreciate you guys being with us for our class. I hope this is the beginning of a good week. Here's hoping for some more sunshine. I liked last Monday and Tuesday, I think, better than I and liked the last day or so, but maybe that's just the time of the year. Before we get started, we'd like to take a moment to pray together. Barney, let me ask you, if you're not leading the prayer out there today, are you? Okay. Barney, lead us. I know that Jim Mineson's mom is in the hospital. Jim said she's doing fair. Merle's brother, Coy, is also, is he still in the hospital? Okay, which one?
Cox South.
His brother, Coy Duncan. So we would like to remember him. Remember Herman and Pat Harris while they're away dealing with grief. Please continue to remember our families who are dealing with special struggles, and especially the Lewis family. Remember as well the things that are coming up in our work together. You'll notice several activities in the bulletin. In particular right now, any of your families who are involved with the LTC efforts in any way, or I know more than busy right now, and also there's a number of school activities and things like that are certainly ongoing. I want to encourage everybody to notice the bulletin board up here before you get to the foyer in this hallway, and please notice the area activities that are going on right now. A number of Ladies' Day activities, gospel meetings, or other things like that might be a benefit to you, and we might be able to be a blessing to them by encouraging them and with our presence and our prayers. So be thinking about that. Now, who else do you guys know that needs a place in the prayer list this morning? Judy?
Laura Wood, Hoyt's niece, is having a really bad time with her from the
Okay.
And if she can't get it under control with medication, she's going to have surgery again this second.
Where do they live?
They live here in Springfield now, but they keep going back to Joplin on the weekends because his family's there and, of course, the other grandparents are there.
Okay. Remember them?
Charles's daughter, Laura.
Laura, okay. Anyone else? Randy?
My brother Ron, he's in Washington, Texas, here at Boston, close to Texas.
Okay. My sister Anita goes to Little Rock on Tuesday, so see the cancer people, so please remember that. Lucille?
Tim, you keep showing your prayers.
Okay, Shelley, all right. Lucille's granddaughter, Donna?
I almost forgot. Our daughter-in-law, Kim, who lives in West Plains, her mother is in ICU in West Plains with pneumonia and other complications.
Okay.
And her name is Mary.
Mary, okay. Anyone else?
Marsha Bowers just told me that her mother had not really been good.
Okay, Marsha's mother. And also, Miss Margaret Cobb. Norma was telling me that the daughters say that Margaret has been doing better, but there's some confusion over whether she's going to be heading back home right away or not, so we want to keep their family in our prayers as well. Anything else? Anyone else?
Tovars.
Pardon?
Tovars.
Tovars. Did most of you see Carol's note about how that turned out? I think a lot of us did. It still is unsettled. There is still to be another step in this process, and I don't know exactly when it will be, so I know Louise would appreciate, Carol would appreciate being in our prayers as well. Anyone else? All right, Marty, would you please lead us?
Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege and blessing and the honor that we have to be here today to worship you. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, and the hope that it brings to each one of us. Father, we come to you today, and we ask special blessings on special families and special people today that have particular needs. Father, we ask that you be with Jim Meinson, his mother, as she's suffering from illness and being in the hospital. We ask that you be with Coy Duncan, Brother Burrell's brother, as he too is in the hospital. We ask that you watch over Herman and Pat Harris as they travel to California and on their way back from California and in their grief for Herman's, the loss of Herman's brother. We ask that you be with Bill's sister, Anita, be with that family as she faces additional tests, and we pray, Father, that the outcome of those will be good. We thank you, Father, for others that have made special efforts here at this congregation recently to glorify you. We thank you for all those that have been involved and continue to be involved in the LTC program. Special thanks, Father, for all those that have provided leadership and direction to the young people, helping them in this program. Father, we ask also that you watch over Laura, who continues to suffer from Crohn's disease. Pray that she will find a solution, the doctors will find a solution that will remedy her problem. Randy's brother, we ask that he also sees improvements and that his pain is not so great. Also, Shelley, ask that you continue to watch over her. Be with Donna and Eddie's daughter-in-law's mother, Mary, in West Plains. Also continue to be with our sister, Margaret Cobb, and also the mother of Marsha Bowers as they continue to fight to recuperate from their illnesses and falls. Father, we thank you for this day. This is a special day. Day that we have to come before you and to worship you. Every day is special, but today, Father, it's the first day of the week, and we get to commune around the table and remember your son's death, burial, and the resurrection. Be with us all, Father, as we go through our daily lives. Be with our young people, especially as they continue through their school efforts with their friends. We ask that you give them special courage and strength as they deal with the temptations that confront them. Thank you again, Father, for Bill and for his ability to teach and to bring forth lessons of Brother Dennis and others that have special, unique abilities to do those things. We ask that you watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Everybody take a look at our Hall of Dishonor here on the board and ask yourself whether those three actions, those three problems could be separated from one another. Could you unweave that threefold cord of the spirit that James has been talking about in this letter? As I've thought about it more and more, I think that really beginning back in chapter 1, when he, if I could turn your attention back there for just a moment, before he mentioned anything about doing what the Word says and controlling our tongues and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world and caring about other people, he said in verses 9 and 10, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. And then verse 11, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And I really think that has turned out to be somewhat of a chorus in this book, because he deals with it in chapter 2 when he talks about the respective persons that might show up in the way of a guest not well dressed or not well off materially might be treated when he visited an assembly, and he's talked about it in the way in which he's called for the royal law to be honored in chapter 2, verses 8 and following, with the things he has had to say about the use of our words, particularly where jealousy and selfish ambition and disorder and every vile deed is concerned. And then he's talked about it as he's made reference to the spirit of the world. So that kind of brings us to, I want to take up a note or two of verses 11 and 12 in chapter 4 that we didn't get to talk about last week, and then we'll move on. I do think this is somewhat of a transition, and it caps off what he's been talking about throughout chapter 3 and this part, chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. Randy, would you read, please?
Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?
All right, now you think about, suppose that we take this line here as the law of the Lord. And within the law of the Lord, it lets us know that we are not to slander or to speak evil of our brother. The royal law in James, as James has referred to it, has been that we're supposed to love our brothers as ourselves. Now, when I look at my brother here, I either regard him as a brother and regard myself as a fellow traveler in this journey of trying to obey God's will and to do what he says, or I look at myself as being apart from that journey being an observer of it and a critic of my brother's action and evaluator of my brother's journey. And that, in that way, I become, according to James, not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. In other words, it's a big deal in James, to James, whether we see ourselves as on this journey of doing the word, if I can call it, if I can speak up that way, and that lets you know that it fits with what else he's had to say, or whether I am outside that journey with the right to decide about everybody else who's on the journey. Now, let's notice for just a minute that this the problem of speaking evil against our brothers is one that both the Old Testament and the New Testament has dealt with. Look back to Leviticus 19 again. We did a lesson on this chapter last Sunday night, and I might point out to you that at least a half a dozen times in the little letter of James, this chapter in Leviticus is referenced, directly referenced. And look down with me, if you will, at verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18. And notice the last phrase of this verse is the one which said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Everybody see that? That becomes quite important in the New Testament. Jesus said it was the second great commandment, remember? Paul said it's the fulfillment of the law in Romans 13, verse 8 and following. James has called it the royal law in this letter here. Now, notice verse 16 in Leviticus 19. In the shadow of loving your neighbor, what does he say there about our words? And how does it fit with what James is talking about in James 4? What does he say? Verse 16. All right, don't hate your brother in your heart, verse 17 says. And verse 16, I think, is dealing with one example of it. Don't go around as a slanderer among your people. What does it mean to slander?
Say hurtful things, purposely hurtful things off the
line. All right, to say purposefully hurtful things that are intended to degrade the name of another person. Slander would be a way of attacking that person only with words, or as James is saying, to speak evil against a brother. Look, you notice there the connection between the law of the Lord, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, and the slander, which is excluded. Look over one other place I can think of off the top of my head. It'd be Psalm 50. Take a look at Psalm 50. And look at verses 19 and 20. Psalm 50. Brennan, read those two verses. And notice that this is in the background of this is casting God's words behind your back, verse 17. And now verse 19 and 20.
You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son.
All right. James has been telling us, remember, pure religion and undefiled is this, that we should bridle. I mean, talks about in James 1, verses 26 to 27, not just that we visit the fatherless and the mother in their affliction and we keep ourselves unspotted for the world, but also that we bridle our tongues. All right, now, these people, on the other hand, Psalm 50, are giving their mouth free rein, like giving the horse his head with no bridle on it and so forth. And as a result of this, they sit and attack their brothers, and notice this especially vivid you slander your own mother's son. In other words, the ones that you're in the position to know most about and the most intimate things about life, you attack in that way. Now, I want you to notice that not only in the Old Testament, in the law there, but in the Lord's law, in the New Testament, this problem is dealt with also very much. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 for one example of this. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. This is people who have been they purified their souls by their obedience to the truth. Chapter 1, verse 22. They have been born again of the living and abiding Word of God. Verse 23. And now look at 2:1. First thing he says about this new Christian life. Coeta, you have it found for us?
Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind.
All right, now look at you can tell something about the intent of slander by the company it keeps. It is not just saying a word that, you know, where we kind of put our foot in our mouth. Any of us here ever done that? It's not just in saying something the wrong way or saying something that you didn't mean to say or you wish you had said. Slander is accompanied by, look at the malicious intent here. The way it's said, malice, what's malice?
Hatred.
It's a hatred. All right. It is very much hatred or ill will. It is, notice deceit, hypocrisy, the misleading part of it, envy, which wants to tear the other person down or to bring the other person down to a different level, so to speak, and slander, which goes along with that. Look at Romans 1, verse 23. Romans 1, verse 23. Has been called the Hall of Shame of the New Testament here by some people. And Paul describes what happens when people begin to remove God from His place in our lives. You notice at verse 23, they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. And then it describes the downward path of life that starts. I mean, life goes downhill when God is removed from His place, and it describes sexual immorality, the unrighteousness, and so forth that occurs as this downward way. And finally, God gives the people over to a reprobate mind, verse 28, and notice the expressions of this, verse 29 and 30. Okay, who'd like to read? David, read for us, please. Romans 1, 29 and 30.
Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents.
All right, might as well finish the trail, verse 31.
Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them.
That sounds like the real nice neighborhood, doesn't it, there? You think about the culture that's created, the culture in which gossip and slander is at home. And notice carefully the connection here between this next quality with insolent, haughty, boastful, and so forth in Romans 1, verse 30. So you kind of see the idea. God says don't slander because that's opposite of God's nature. God
created man in his own image does not give us the right to attack that image in our brothers or in other people. And in that way, James is reminding us that to slander or to speak evil against a brother makes us not merely the judge of that brother, but the judge of that law of God. And therefore, verse 12, it places us in a role that only God has. Brother Fink.
We don't want to go too far in this.
No.
Bill?
No.
Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. So we have a fine line here.
I think the fine line is the malicious ill will and intent, the hateful intent that we have observed in for example, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. And this is, Brother Feeney is right in that Paul, James is not telling us any more than Paul was there, that we are excused from all responsibility to distinguish between right and wrong or good and evil. That's not what James is saying. What James is saying is that we cannot take it upon ourselves in order to tear a brother down. Remember, the selfish ambition of this context in James is important to understanding this, to ruin a brother by slander, which is not upright dealing with right and wrong.
Jesus said to judge righteous.
Right,
judge.
Right. Again, the evil intent becomes a big issue here, and the honor of the way in which righteous judgment was done versus the other.
I'm just thinking, if you have the love that you're supposed to have, that's not going to be an issue.
All right. And remember also the context in which slander takes place. The person goes up and down as a talebearer. He is doing his best to ruin someone else. He is doing it as a critic, and not as one brother helping another, but as a critic, intent to destroy and gain for himself prestige. The sense in which we're talking about it in verse 12 would be the kind of judging of a neighbor which places me in God's role. And that's the part that is forbidden here, according to verse 12, which means that when I begin to try to hurt a neighbor instead of help him, when I begin to decide his, not merely his actions, but his motives, when I begin to belittle him or attack him as a person, then I've gone too far with this, you see, and that's the point that James seems to be getting at. Now, bear in mind that there's only one lawgiver and judge who is able both to save and to destroy. In any kind of judging that we're called for, Brother Feeney talked about here, we're not able to save or to destroy. That's one of the big differences here. God is, and we're not. All right, I want for us just to see whether we look at ourselves as traveling the same path, or whether we evaluate things different as if we're separate and apart from all of that. All right, I want to move to the next paragraph here, which is not unrelated, because of this attitude here. Is involved in it, and in a way, this next paragraph also has to do with what we say. James 4, verses 13 through 17. Let's look at it, and we have any of you who especially would like to read today, James 4, verse 13 through 17. Larry is going to read it for us.
Verse 13.
come now, either say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin.
All right. That little paragraph is loaded with phrases, New Testament phrases that are very meaningful. Look at what it says. Let's ask ourselves two or three questions. Is James saying it is wrong to plan? Is it wrong to plan and make plans?
Yeah.
Oh, you're shaking your hands. No, your heads. Maybe shaking your hands too. I don't know. James is not saying that it's wrong to make plans. In fact, we keep this in balance too. There are a number of passages which teach us that we ought to think enough about our lives to think about where we're headed and to make appropriate choices. Let me ask you another thing. Is it wrong to make a profit? To engage in business to make a profit?
No, hopefully not.
Okay. Of course not. He's not saying that the problem is buying and selling and so forth. What is the problem then in this paragraph?
Not putting God in here.
All right. The problem is let's make a little chart of this. First, God is not even mentioned in the equation here in what they're saying. It's as if he is a non-factor in either the planning or in the profit. God's left out. What else? Larry, were you going to say something else?
Same thing.
Okay.
God's not even considered.
He's not even considered. It's as if everything just depends on me. Do you see anything else about the problem here that you would that belongs on this list? All right.
Boasting on doing it all yourself. All right.
The boasting that goes in with this, if God is not in it, then who is left looking like he's in charge and everything depends on him? All right, to that person, it would be, if I were making this deal, then that would be me. And so the boastfulness or the arrogance that's involved in this is a big part of the problem. And then the third thing I want to add to this list is this. You know better. And I think the last verse of this statement helps us to see that. And this is a point. How many of us know that we have an appointment with death? Of course we all know that. Therefore, we know that there are some things which lie outside our ability to plan, or outside of our control, right? Therefore, when we begin to act outside of reality, outside of what we know to be the truth about us, then we are on ground that we ought to see right away is not right and won't hold us up. Now let's look at what's happening then. Verse 13. Here's what they're saying. Come now, or pay attention, or wake up, those of you who say. Let's notice the things that are planning. Let me move this off the board here and notice the detail in the plan here, and it'll help us to see, I think, the point James is making. What can you see that they're planning? What about today or tomorrow? What would that mean? That would mean the time. Do you see any problem in the way that's said there? How many of us know for sure that tomorrow will ever occur for us?
2:00 might not come.
Oh, that's right, 2:00 might not come, or we might miss an hour in it somewhere. You see, that's the first problem. All right, now, notice the next phrase of this, we'll go into such and such a town. So they're planning next the place. All right, and that place may not be in your control, or maybe I won't be able to get to that place. And then, how much time will I spend there? I've got the departure time up here, but notice also, pardon? All right, a year there. So now we've moved past tomorrow, and all right, and we have the staying time now. Thank you, Brother Fiend. Knew I was looking for the word to put there. It's already used time up here. But the length of time that's going to be involved in this, this activity is there. What else do you see? Well, we will trade, we'll buy and sell. So here's the activity in which they're going to engage. And, of course, that means that we're assuming that there are going to be people who will buy from us, or that we can buy from, and that there are going to be people who will trade with us, and that we'll always get the best of them, and that we'll come out on the good end of the deal every single time. And therefore, the result will be gain or a profit. So we've also assumed here the outcome of this year's activity. Now, this would seem to us to be the kind of thing that could be said in all innocence. But look at what it assumes to be under our own control. And that's where James finds fault. That I'm going to have tomorrow, that I can go wherever I choose, that I can... my plan will run over this length of time. Here's what I'll do, and here's how it'll all turn out. Of course, life is not that way, is it? At all. And you think for a moment, verse 14, James makes the point, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Isn't that the truth? Now, why do I not know what tomorrow will bring? Look at the end of verse 14. Because of what my life is. My life, your life, is uncertain and brief. And what's the illustration James uses for the nature of our lives in this world? A vapor. What would be, you can look out there today and see a vapor would be like a fog or a cloud or like the steam that comes off up of a cup of hot coffee. It just seems to go into nowhere. What are other images that you know of that the Bible uses for our life that show how brief and uncertain it is? All right, like grass that withers, we read that from James 1. It's also in Psalm 90. Can you think of others? A flower, the flower of the grass. What else?
A bell.
I guess every life will have a bell in it. Some too. Okay. You think of some of the other images that are there. The swifter than a weaver shuttle, or like a shadow, or like a sigh, or like a tale told, or a story that's told so quickly and ends. All of those are images of the brevity and the uncertainty of life. We're here for a little time, and then we vanish. Does that mean life is unimportant, meaningless? Of course not. The only way it can have meaning is if the Lord is there, and if we're made in His image, then it can have. But that's the thing that we're ignoring in our plan. So instead, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. Now, what is the big difference? We're going to say, we'll do, he says, this or that, one thing or the other, which assumes some of these things here. But the difference is, if the Lord will. What does that mean? How does this differ from people running along like you hear in the news quite often now, Allah willing, or God willing, where this becomes almost a formula? In Arkansas, is the Lord willing and the creek don't rise. That's that. What does that mean? What is the person who is saying that indicating about the nature of his life? All right. First, that God is in control and we're not. We recognize that. What else?
We do need to plan.
All right. We do need to plan, and we need His blessing. And the statement, if the Lord wills, is a submission to His will, and I think an implicit request for His blessing in our lives, right? This is a statement of our recognition that we're dependent on God, that He has providential control of the world, and that He wants us to plan and to make choices and engage in activities to make good use of our lives within His rule or under His providential care in our lives. The problem is, the people are engaging in the opposite of that submission of the Lord's will. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. The arrogance is that you think it's in control, and you say, this is what I'm going to do. If the Lord wills is not just a formula then, but it is a statement of my manner of life. That I'm going to do my best to make good use of my life. I know I'm under God's care, and I seek His blessing. Now, what does James mean, verse 17, when he says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin? That statement cannot be disconnected from what went before. So what's he saying, Russ?
Well, I think it's like any time you don't just let God be God, then it's blasphemous.
All right. All right. That puts it in the right context. And this is one instance in our planning. Another instance would be what you say about brothers where you make yourself a judge of them and so forth. So that would be true. Anybody else? What does verse 17 mean, and how does it tie together with the rest of what he's saying here?
Talking about in your plans, you need to be working
toward good. Yes. All right. I think it is possible that you know what's good and you don't do it, so you plan in that way. I think also it is a reminder, like we started this section with what we all know about our lives here. This is a reminder for all of us to act in keeping with what we know to be the reality of human life. It also reminds us that faith is not merely a negative thing. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It is also a positive walk with God and life with God. Did the second bell get me yet? Just did? All right. My hearing went with the first one. This is a way of telling us that, James telling us that he, again, not just the hearing of the word, but the doing of it, and that which has been a theme in James. And here it is for us not to commit the sin of omission by removing God from his rightful place, not by our engaging in evil act like attacking a brother in a slanderous way, but by our not giving God his proper place in our lives. That would be the problem he's dealing with here. And the next paragraph unfolds in this connection, as we'll see when we meet next time. All right, I hope you find your lost hour sometime. I just hope it's not between 10 and 11 this morning. Okay. Thank y'all for being with us. Have a good week.